Proverbs 22, as I mentioned earlier, I want you to look at a couple of verses with me. And then we'll pray together as always. Proverbs chapter 22, the main text for tonight is a very familiar one, nothing unusual for anybody here, but some things that I want to share with all of us in light of today's very important date. Proverbs 22, look at verse 26. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. If thou have nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Seest thou man diligent in his business, he shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, Father, for those who set ancient landmarks. May we understand the spirit of this great text and what it means for us tonight. And we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you to look again, verse 28, it says this, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Chapter 23, in verse 10, if you'll look at that, says, remove not the old landmark. Now, this is a direct reference, as some of you know, to Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 14, where God actually set down a law in the land concerning property and the inheritance of real estate. And what exactly did that law require? It said, quote, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance. In other words, God was forbidding the practice of changing somebody's property lines, which of course broke three of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt not covet. And so the Bible says, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Now, inasmuch as this one law is repeated six times in the Word of God as a command, there's one instance in the Bible where the law is held up really as a metaphor and an illustration of an even greater law. That instance is a reference in the book of Hosea where the prophet says that Judah's princes made decisions that were, quote, like those who removed the ancient landmarks. In other words, Hosea took this law, looked at the condition of Judah, and then used it as an illustration of what was wrong in the land. And so it is tonight that on the 236th birthday of our nation, we are reminded of the change and the kind of changes that can occur with the passing of time. So that I want us to consider, as Hosea did, the dangers of removing spiritually the ancient landmark. You see, there are some things that God considers immutable, unchangeable, unnegotiable. There are certain spiritual landmarks, if you will, that must never, ever be moved, shouldn't be moved by anyone. Many, many years ago, when we first started to fill up the old auditorium, as I mentioned when the Renos were there on Center Street, several folks suggested that we have a survey company come out and do a detailed survey of the property that we own there on Center Street, and that was because the deed to that property was well over 80 years old, and so a lot of changes can occur during that time. And sure enough, as the survey company came out and started putting all little flags everywhere, we noticed some very interesting things. In fact, we noticed that on the western side, our property actually extended out into Center Street. And on the south side, it actually included the alley. These were changes in boundaries that nobody knew about because they had occurred slowly and over time. This is why in the Old Testament, God gave the Israelites this law with regards to landmarks and boundaries. Landmarks, by the way, that God referred to as old and ancient in Deuteronomy long before they were old or ancient. And why did he do that? Well, the danger of moving someone's landmark is greatest and most effective when it's done so over the passing of time. I'm going to illustrate this with these two tables I've placed up here. See, in the Old Testament, when somebody was given some property or inherited property or purchased property, they would mark that property by placing a set of large stones on the edge, the property line, that is obviously the landmark. So by marking that with a stone or a pile of stones, it would be the landmark spoken of in this text in the command in Deuteronomy. You are marking your land. And those landmarks would dot, if you've ever seen a fireworks? Happy Fourth. That's a little early. And so these landmarks would dot the entire countryside. And so you could tell somebody's property line by those. They did so for centuries and centuries. And what would happen is that some dishonest person would come along, and he would take and he would move his landmark just a little, and he would might move his neighbor's landmark a little bit that way. They would just do it a little at a time. Oftentimes, the landmark was way off in the hillside or out in the woods somewhere and thus seldom seen. And so by moving it just a few feet per year, nobody would notice the changes taking place. Some of you have seen old photos of our Florida coastline, and you know how much has changed gradually if you've seen the really old ones through the years. Well, please listen to this, because this is the text and the application of God's man Hosea. Hosea said that there were spiritual landmarks that the princes, the leaders of Judah, were gradually moving. And of course, they didn't move them in the landscape. They moved them in the laws, and they moved them, first of all, in their own hearts. And folks, this is exactly what Satan wants to do with you. He wants you and me, and he wants our church and all churches to slowly, gradually move the ancient landmarks that our fathers have already set. And here's the reason. The reason why it is so dangerous to move the ancient landmarks or allow somebody else to move them is threefold. Number one, the most obvious reason is because you will lose territory. Number two is because you will gain territory. And number three, because you will obscure territory. Pastor, what do you mean? Well, note this carefully. The reason why some landowners set these landmarks, obviously, was to show people and to remind themselves and others of their own limitations, their own boundaries, what was theirs. You see, the landmarks reveal what belonged to them. And in those days, the land was their inheritance. It was everything to them and their families. And to lose their territory, however gradually, was one of the reasons for all the fighting that's going on right now over there today. So Hosea says to God's people that this is what's happening spiritually. This is what was happening spiritually. The territory that was part of God's heritage was being lost by those who moved. They just changed the landmarks a little bit. And you know what, folks? The exact same thing is happening, has always happened, but it's happening right now today. We have a situation in our country where very few Christians believe that they truly have a copy of the Word of God. I just finished a very brief series on the Word of God, and you know the reason we did that is so that people would understand that you can know that you have the Word of God. Now, there are people that believe they used to have, there were long time ago people who believed they had the Word of God. Their forefathers believed they had the Word of God. But now a lot of Christians, professing Christians in our society, after generations of moving and moving and moving and moving, they're just not so sure. Christians have become ambivalent about the most important thing of all, the Scriptures. What are the consequences? Losing territory. Losing conviction. And the main conviction that man must not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Losing the conviction that this book is the inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word of God. Losing verses, passages, doctrines that would have never been questioned by men of old, some of the greatest Christians and soul winners in all of history. So you see, if Satan had tried to move the landmark, let's say in 1812, to where it is today in 2012, he would have never gotten away with it. All that change. Nobody back then would have accepted this sort of biblical apathy that's so prevalent today. So he's just moved the landmark a little bit at a time so that Christians are like, what does it matter? Really, why is that all that important? A little distance each year. Now, a lot of Christians don't really care. There are so many convictions and certainties and doctrines that have been lost because the devil has allowed people to move the landmark. On a more practical level, our beloved nation has also lost ground tremendously because of those who want change, so-called progress, lean forward, progressive movements. These are folks, and these are people, and these are mindsets that don't like landmarks. They don't like landmarks that the fathers have set. Not long ago, a Hollywood starlet said that she doesn't observe Thanksgiving Day because it's a day of occupation and invasion and such. You know, folks, most nations indeed were born out of conflict and conquest that was motivated by greed. You know, that's certainly true of Spain and South America and Mexico. Mexicans speak Spanish, not English, for a reason. It's called conquest, conquistadors. But she's all wrong about Thanksgiving Day. The truth of the matter is, when the pilgrims came to America in 1620, they just came to serve God and to live out their Christian lives in peace. The very Mayflower Compact that they signed beneath the swinging lantern of the cabin of their ship said that they came, quote, listen to this, for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. In the early colonies, the very first public buildings that were ever raised were always meeting houses for the local church. In 1643, they joined together to form the New England Confederation, and as such, they wrote a constitution. Do you realize that this was the very first constitution written in the New World? Do you know how it begins? Quote, whereas we all come into these parts to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel in purity and peace. They adopted as their theme verse Jeremiah 29:7. Pray for the cities whereof I have carried you, and in the peace thereof ye shall have peace. And you know what? That's exactly what happened. But you know, just as it was in Jeremiah's time, there were false prophets in their midst, in the midst of the Puritans as well, and Salem witch trials revealed that, and about for 50 years or so, up until about 1730, church attendance actually declined. It dropped because of these false teachers and their abuses. But in 1734, a handful of preachers, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, Gilbert Tennant, and many others, they realized how little a difference they were making in this new land, and so they began to pray, and they began to preach, and as soon as they started praying and preaching, a spirit revival came, and it spread throughout all 13 colonies. So many people came to Christ that it became known as, quote, the Great Awakening. Benjamin Franklin was so impressed with people's changed lives that he arranged for Jonathan Edwards to come and preach in Philadelphia. 30,000 people, more than the entire population of the city, came to hear Jonathan Edwards preach from all over the countryside. The Great Awakening filled the colony's churches again as people started having a renewed vision of what the land and why their forefathers really came, what it was all about. John Adams would later write that it was the Great Awakening that led to the Declaration of Independence and later the Constitution and the American Revolution. You young people in this room, you've been told a lie that our founders wanted this so-called wall of separation between church and state codified in our law. You've been told that God is not found in our founding documents. Do this. Go to the library and read them for yourselves. We mentioned already Thomas Jefferson's words in the prologue, which says that we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. You know what? It gets even better than that, because later in the Declaration, which today recognizes, it says this, quote, for the support of this Declaration with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. It also says this, quote, we therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress Assembly, appealing to the supreme judge of the world. Folks, that's what they signed on July the 4th, 1776. When Samuel Adams, often called the father of the American Revolution, when he signed his name, he said, quote, we have this day restored the sovereign to whom all men ought to be obedient. He reigns in heaven, and from the rising to the setting of the sun, let his kingdom come. In our nation's capital, there's a very familiar Washington Monument. It is by law the tallest structure in Washington. Nothing can ever be built, ever, that rises above it. On the capstone of the Washington Monument, the pinnacle, there's an inscription in Latin which says, or means, let God be praised. At the dedication of Washington's monument in 1885 in memory of George Washington, one of his handwritten prayers was read from his diary. Here is what the father of our nation prayed, quote, "Let my heart, gracious God, be so affected by your glory and majesty that I may discharge those weighty duties which thou requirest of me. Again, I call on thee for pardon and forgiveness of sins for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ offered on the cross for me. Thou gavest thy son to die for me and has given me assurance of my salvation." Amen, Mr. President. That beats hope and change. And yes, we can. How about yes, he can? When is somebody going to say that? In recent years, even in recent days, we've watched our Supreme Court and justices in our Supreme Court hand down decisions and sit in benches just because they wear black robes. They think they have some kind of omniscience that they can rise above our ancient landmarks that the fathers have set. Do you know our first Supreme Court Chief Justice, John Jay? John Jay was a brilliant man, but he was just as devout a Christian as he was brilliant in law. I suppose that I've got 50 quotes or more that I could read to you that would be greatly derided by our Supreme Court today. But let me just read one of my favorites. John Jay said, quote, "Divine providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." That is the first Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court. In 1782, Congress passed a law. That law allowed tax dollars to be used in publishing and distributing Bibles so that Congress founded the American Bible Society. In 1844, when someone sued and took it all the way to the Supreme Court, here's what the court ruled. The majority opinion said, quote, "Should not the Bible and especially the New Testament be taught in our public places and schools as divine revelation? Where can the purest principles of morality be learned so clearly as from the New Testament?" Today's Supreme Court? You know, they make a decision a few years ago about the Ten Commandments. Remember what their decision was? The Ten Commandments can be allowed on courthouse property, but not in a courthouse building. Makes no sense at all. Our history points to the founding of a nation where God's people made a difference. They did exactly what that text in Jeremiah talks about that we quoted a moment ago when the Israelites were taken to Babylon. That text in Jeremiah goes on to say, "Build ye houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat the fruit thereof. Take ye wives, beget sons and daughters, seek the peace of the land." In other words, you, Christians, be a blessing, make a difference. Change the land that you're in, even prosper. Do you realize that the Pilgrims and later the colonists, the signers of the Declaration of Independence, many of them were preachers? If they weren't preachers, they were devout Christians, farmers, silversmiths, businessmen, landowners, carpenters. These were people, beloved, who worked hard, who didn't expect anything. They didn't look to the government because this is not what they had in mind. It's not what the founding document said. They didn't look to the government to provide them. They looked to God to provide for them. They didn't believe in entitlements. And so they had these ancient landmarks. It was said in the same scriptures, their landmarks were, as we hold in our hands, we are determined not to move these landmarks in our hearts and in our lives. You see, because if you do, there could be, number one, territory lost. Number two, I want you to notice, secondly, there could be territory gained. You don't move the ancient landmarks because you might gain some territory. You say, "Pastor, what's wrong with that?" Well, do you know tonight that there are some things, beloved, that God never intended for His people to have, to embrace, to move their boundaries toward? These landmarks, they weren't just put there, folks, to show us what you have, but also what you shouldn't have. And there are many landmarks in this Bible that you shouldn't move. You know, the danger of moving the ancient landmarks is that God's people would lose their divine inheritance of separation. Those landmarks separated gaining territory that God doesn't want you to have puts you in a place that God never intended for you to be. There are some things that Christians have in their homes right now that God never intended for Christians to have in their homes. And may I say again, the changes that have taken place with regards to biblical separation, they didn't occur overnight. They couldn't occur overnight. Nobody as a Christian would have accepted such a drastic move of God's landmarks regarding a Christian's language. Are young people saying, oh my, and saying that? Young people even in this room saying that? That would have been unheard of 100 years ago without some kind of painful retribution. It should be unheard of in your home. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. That is a landmark set in the Word of God. Don't move that landmark. The same thing could apply to dress and music and entertainment, even worship. These changes had to occur slowly. They had to occur gradually. So that eventually the landmark of a Christian home or church is now located, you know, if it continues to move and move, it's located now in what you could call Satan's territory. Number three, finally, there's also the danger of obscuring territory when you move the landmarks. So what do you mean, Pastor? You know, the first point had to do with Scripture. The second point had to do with separation. This one has to do with salvation. There's a reason why we just finished a little series on the Gospel of John, what the Gospel really is, because people are moving that landmark. I mean, for all the president, the two men running for president, both of them call themselves Christians. Both of them. One's a Christian in the Church of Christ, the other's a Christian as a Mormon. But folks, I got news for you. Neither of them are Christians. There's only one gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, you know, here's what's happened. God, from eternity past, set down a landmark with regard to man and the salvation of his soul. God gave to man an unchangeable solution to the problem of sin and salvation of the soul. And the Lord Jesus declared in Revelation 22 that nobody is to change or tamper with that landmark of divine judgment. Why? Without divine judgment. Because, you know, once you move the landmark of God's salvation, you obscure the lines that used to be crystal clear. Where exactly did that landmark used to stand? I mean, you could guess. You could say, well, I think, Pastor, it was right here before you moved it. Maybe it was here. Does it really matter, Pastor? Where? If we call this guy a Christian and that a Christian, we're all Christians. Beloved, nothing is more important than eternity and the destiny of an eternal soul. We're not just talking about moving a landmark with regards to some cure for a disease or a winning lotto number. We're talking about heaven and hell. And so it is that those who came before us called this church Beacon Baptist Church. A beacon is a lighthouse. A beacon literally is a landmark. If you move the landmark closer to shore, farther from shore, you're not helping anybody. You're hurting people. In the old days, you could actually destroy ships. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. We have a great country in which we live. But it will only remain great if the things that made it great stay where they are. And as a Christian, as part of our calling, part of our duty, just as the Jews, as I read in Jeremiah, were called to take their stand and not allow the ancient landmarks in their hearts to be moved. I want to close with an illustration of contrast. You know, I've noted the quotations and feelings of a lot of founders of our nation from way back. Way back. But you know, you really don't have to go that far back to see that landmarks have been moved. In our lifetime, in the lifetime of my two sons, when they were really little at least, they could see the difference in one president. I want you to watch this little four-minute video, would you? A friend of mine, Bill Semerell, sent it to me today. Try to imagine these words being spoken today by the sitting president. And think about this for just a moment. Go ahead and play that, Andrew.
I think I understand how Abraham Lincoln felt when he said, I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. Now, I realize it's fashionable in some circles to believe that no one in government should encourage others to read the Bible. That we're told that we'll violate the constitutional separation of church and state established by the Founding Fathers in the First Amendment. The First Amendment was not written to protect people and their laws from religious values. It was written to protect those values from government tyranny. I've said that we must be cautious in claiming God is on our side. I think the real question we must answer is, are we on His side? No matter where we live, we have a promise that can make all the difference. A promise from Jesus to soothe our sorrows, heal our hearts, and drive away our fears. He promised there will never be a dark night that does not end. Our weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. He promised if our hearts are true, His love will be as sure as sunlight. And by dying for us, Jesus showed how far our love should be ready to go. All the way. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We all come to say. Americans yearn to explore life's deepest truths, and to say their entertainment, or their idea of entertainment, is sex and violence and crime is an insult to their goodness and intelligence. We are people who believe love can triumph over hate, creativity over destruction, and hope over despair. And that's why so many millions hunger for God's good news. I've always believed that we were, each of us, put here for a reason, that there is a plan, somehow a divine plan for all of us. And I know now that whatever days are left to me belong to Him. I also believe this blessed land was set apart in a very special way. Our forebears came not for gold, but mainly in search of God and the freedom to worship in their own way. We've been a free people living under the law with faith in our Maker and in our future. I've said before that the most sublime picture in American history is of George Washington on his knees in the snow at Valley Forge. That image personifies a people who know that it's not enough to depend on our own courage and goodness. We must also seek help from God, our Father and Preserver. We'll never find every answer, solve every problem, or heal every wound, but we can do a lot if we walk together down that one path that we know provides real hope. The morality and values such faith implies are deeply embedded in our national character. Our country embraces those principles by design, and we abandon them at our peril. My experience in this office I hold has only deepened a belief I've held for many years. Within the covers of that single book are all the answers to all the problems that face us today if we'd only read and believe.
Let's stand together, shall we? We're going to have a word of prayer. We have a great heritage, beloved. We really do. And we ought to pray and live and ask God for a revival for this country. Whether that revival comes in a national way or not, it should come to your heart and your family and not move the ancient landmarks that are in the Word of God. Father in heaven, thank you for this day in which we can remember the heritage of a great nation. And only great, Father, because people did set ancient landmarks that honored you, that sought to do your will, an ethic that comes from the Scriptures. And we pray, Father, that we will see a return to those ancient landmarks. By all means, Lord, may this church understand that we have an even higher calling, a heavenly citizenship, a more important role to play, Father, in eternity as your people. But bless our land, Father. Forgive us of our sins. And I pray, God, that as a nation as well, we would seek your face again. We'll give you the praise for the the glory to you that it brings. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Hey, glad you're saved.